The Lord be with you.
O gracious and holy God, grant us today a mind to meditate on you, eyes to behold you, ears to listen for your word, a heart to love you, and a life to proclaim you. Through the power of the Spirit of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with all the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Lord our God, help us through your Holy Spirit to know your ways and follow your paths. Lead us today into your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. So in preparation this morning for our study of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Philippians, I'd like us to first consider the following. I'd like us to consider the impact that love can often have on wisdom and discernment. All right? Impact that love can have on wisdom and discernment. Two illustrations. All right, so let's say you live in a 20 square meter studio apartment here in Zurich. It's about 200 square feet, right? 20 quadratmeter. And, well, does anyone live in a 20? Say, wow, that's big, right? Yeah. So let's say one day you're at the pet store getting food for your goldfish, and you meet someone there with a dog. A Great Dane dog. Apparently the German version is the Deutsche Dogge. Is that correct? Okay. And that person wonders if you want to buy their dog from them. Oh, that Great Dane is so majestic, so cute. You can't help but fall in love with that dog. And so you make a deal with the owner to buy the dog. And soon after getting all the approvals and registrations and the Haftpflichtversicherung, right? You have to have liability insurance in Switzerland if you're going to own a dog. You now have an 80-kilogram dog living with you in your 20-square-meter apartment. So tell me this now. Did your love for that dog have a positive or negative effect on your powers of discernment? Did your love for that dog make you more wise or less wise with respect to your decision-making? All right? Think about it. One more illustration. So let's say you're a person that's moved to Switzerland and you're a person who loves spicy food. Hot salsas, hot sauce, hot marinades, hot spicy rubs. You can't get enough of the hot stuff. All right, but let's say now, in addition to your love of spicy food, you love your new country and you love the people in it. You love Switzerland and the Swiss, and you can't get enough of either of them. And so one day, in homage to your love of all things spicy and your love of all things Swiss, you decide to open up a restaurant that serves really, really spicy Swiss food. Right? So on the menu, ghost pepper geschnetzeltes, habanero fondue, jalapeno rosti, all on the menu. And you're so convinced that this restaurant is going to be a phenomenon that you take out a 500,000 Swiss franc loan to finance it. So again, tell me, did your love for all things spicy and all things Swiss have a positive or negative effect on your powers of discernment in this case? Did your love for these things make you more wise or less wise when it came to your decision making? All right, to sum up then the lesson of these two scenarios I just gave you, love for something does not always lead to more wisdom and better judgment, does it? Sometimes love can have a compromising and even adverse effect on the powers of discernment, which is, by the way, why the Apostle Paul prays like he does when he offers a prayer for the church at Philippi. Paul prays very much with this reality in mind, something we're going to consider today. But before we consider this, let's just remind ourselves what we're doing this morning as we look at this prayer for the Philippian believers. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at some of the Apostle Paul's prayers for New Testament churches. And the reason we're doing so is so that we can learn how to pray for our church and other churches. We, as a church, are much in need of prayer, and other churches are too. They always have been, they always will be, all of us. And so we're hoping to shape and mold our prayers by studying these prayers of Paul that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. So far, we've looked at Paul's prayers for the church at Ephesus and the church at Thessalonica. Today, we're looking at his prayer for the church at Philippi. So, as with the other churches we've looked at, the church of Philippi is one Paul considers to be, on the whole, a pretty healthy church. Not that these folks don't have issues, they most definitely do, as all churches do, right? But you can hear in the opening, in what's called Paul's prayer report, you can hear his love and his appreciation for this healthy church. This is how he starts out. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now. So, don't get me wrong, there's work to be done yet in Philippi. Paul alludes to this in the next verses when he says, he's confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, right? Work to be done yet. But on the whole and in the main, he apparently considers this church to be a healthy church that he loves. And as we look further, we note this love and this warmth in his words as he again states his appreciation and affection for this church. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, Paul says, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Needless to say, it's a love fest here between Paul and this Philippian church. And so what to pray for then? What to pray for this church for which you have so much love, so much affection? Well, here's the start of Paul's prayer. This is what he says. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. So, not a big surprise there, right? As we've seen in Paul's other prayers for other churches, front and center is often love, right? We've seen that in Thessalonica, and we saw that in Ephesus. But it's not just the presence of love that Paul prays for here. It's the growing presence of love that Paul prays for here. Paul wants the love of the Philippians to just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and he wants that love to grow and grow and grow, because in this way, they will become more like Jesus Christ. They will in some way, some small way, reflect his enormous, immense amount of love that he possesses. So I wonder this now. I wonder, did any of you, when hearing Paul's prayer for the Philippians, his prayer that their love might get bigger and bigger and bigger, right? Did any of you think to yourself, what kind of love is Paul talking about here? Is he talking about love for God, the vertical, or is he talking about love for each other, the horizontal? This is something we've discussed in those past sermons, right? About those other churches, the vertical and the horizontal. After all, Paul doesn't actually name the object of this love he's praying for the believers to possess here. How then to understand what kind of love he's praying for in this instance? Well, from what I read in the topic, most Bible commentators would say that it's, of course, as you suspected, not an either-or type of situation here, but rather a both-and situation. I might say it's a both-and-and situation. This because what Paul is praying for is a wholesale transformation of these Philippian believers to people who just emanate and radiate love from their core being. He wants them to be people so full of love that love characterizes all of who they are and what they do, including, obviously, the relationship with God and the relationships with each other. One commentator puts it this way. Love must not only characterize them, it must well up and flow out of them in an ever-increasing degree. I think you get the idea. The lives of these Philippian believers must be defined by the presence of an all-encompassing, ever-increasing love toward God and neighbor. But now I have another wonder. I wonder if this kind of talk makes any of us nervous. All this talk about love, about living a life in which love plays such a dominant role. All good and well, we might be thinking, as solid church-going people who perhaps get a little suspicious, maybe even a little fearful when people start throwing that word love around a bit much. All good and well, this love business, we might be thinking, but is it wise? Is it wise giving love such a prominent and controlling presence in our lives? And in connection with this, some of us might even be thinking about how I started the sermon. I can hope for it, maybe. Does it see the connection, right? Stranger things have happened that people reference one part of the sermon to another part, right? Some of you might be thinking about those two scenarios that I gave earlier, in which love did not necessarily lead to great wisdom, right? To great decisions. You might be thinking about how in those scenarios of the Great Dane and the spicy Swiss food restaurant, boundless love didn't lead to boundless discernment. Given this, then, how should we think about Paul's prayer for such an all-encompassing, all-increasing love? Well, First, it has to be noted that the scenarios that I gave earlier weren't so much about Christ-like love that Paul's calling for here. Those are more about infatuation, right? Human infatuation, which, as we all know, doesn't really lead to the best decision-making, right? But that said, even sometimes Christ-like love, love that's selfless, other-oriented, this too is not always practiced in the wisest ways. I'm thinking here of two examples. I'll give you two examples, one from the world. We'll start with the one from the world of parenting. So let's say you have this selfless love for your child, and it causes you to want to give them everything you never had as a child. Out of very pure motives, you might want them to experience and enjoy things you were never able to experience and enjoy. But this wouldn't necessarily be the wisest of approaches, would it? Your selfless love for that child might be impairing your discernment. Or to give another example, your burning Christ-like concern for people experiencing poverty might motivate you to want to do something for them. But in your rush to do something, to do anything, you might give money, for example, to an organization that only enriches its own management and further impoverishes the people it's supposed to be helping. So yes, even selfless love can suffer from discernment issues, which is why Paul adds this to his petition concerning love. He adds a qualification. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. And then what does he say? In knowledge and depth of insight. In knowledge and depth of insight. So as we said before, Paul wants these Philippian believers to possess an all-encompassing, ever-increasing love. But he prays that alongside of this love, there might be knowledge and depth of insight. So knowledge, depth of insight, what's that? Where does it come from? What's it about? Well, when Paul talks about knowledge and depth of insight here, I think we can safely understand that he's talking here about the knowledge of God and his insight into God's will. He wants these Philippian believers to possess a clear understanding of who God is and what his will is for his people, in addition to possessing an outsized love that resides in them and flows out of them. Thinking about this then, about the entirety then of Paul's petition, his petition is for an all-encompassing, ever-increasing love which is paired with the knowledge of God and insight into his will. It's really a loving, thinking discernment that Paul is praying for here. And actually, he states this quite explicitly in the next line of his prayer when he says this. And this is my prayer. I'll repeat the previous portion. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? So that you may be able to discern what is best. So that you may be able to discern what is best. This then is the heart of Paul's first petition, that the Philippians' love and knowledge of God and insight into his will would enable them to discern what is best. That all this would enable them to choose in life what is good, what is right, what is important, what is necessary, what is valuable, what is worthwhile. I might suggest that Paul, when writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he really shows his understanding of the human condition. He understands that when we try to make decisions about right or wrong in complex situations, when we try to assess the greater good or even the greater evil in ambiguous situations or circumstances, when we try to make difficult life choices, both big or small, both big and small, when we do this on the basis of either love, say our hearts, or knowledge and insight, head, either of those alone, we do so at our peril and the peril of others. Both heart and head are needed to inform our decision-making. true Christ-like discernment arises out of both. I'll explain it another way. Maybe this is helpful, maybe not. So believers have and always will face tough decisions about complex issues, right? Tough decisions about complex issues involving relationships, relocations, right? Many of us have done that. Jobs, careers, kids, parents, spending, saving, right? But also about complex issues concerning something called church polity, like how churches run themselves, doctrinal fidelity, political advocacy, human sexuality, beginning of life issues, end of life issues, financial ethics, economic morality, all sorts of things, right? This being the case, that we face such complex decisions often, tough decisions about complex issues. So first I might suggest that making these tough decisions about complex issues with a cold heart and a warm Bible is no good. By cold heart, I mean a heart that is uninterested and uninvested in the well-being of others. And by a warm Bible, I mean a Bible that is held and read and studied. To make decisions about complex issues with a cold heart and a warm Bible, no good. Such an approach can lead to an uncaring, indifferent, rule-following, rule-enforcing approach unrelated to the spirit of the rule given or the purpose intended. Loveless orthodoxy, it's sometimes called, and it's not good. Not good for anyone. Likewise, though, to make tough decisions about complex issues with a warm heart and a cold Bible, well, that's no good either. A warm heart is one, again, that's invested and interested in the well-being of others. Good stuff. A cold Bible is one that's rarely or ever held, read, or studied. That's bad. To make tough decisions about complex issues with a warm heart and a cold Bible, no good either. That's making decisions based solely on feelings. Something that can lead to what we might call loving licentiousness. Doing whatever you feel, right? Whatever you feel is good. Whatever you feel is right. That's no good. The best decision making, the best discernment flows from having a warm heart and a warm Bible. From a believer whose all-encompassing, ever-increasing investment and interest in the well-being of others is paired with their knowledge of God and insight into His will from Scripture. That's the first petition. It's about wisdom, it's about discernment, and about love. Paul's second petition in his prayer for the Philippians follows directly from the first. He prays for them this. He prays that they would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this loving, thinking discernment that Paul has prayed for in his first petition, he prays now that it will lead to lives lived by these believers that witness to such discernment, that demonstrate such discernment. And the first part of such a life that witnesses to good discernment, godly discernment, is a life of faithfulness. This we see when Paul says here that his prayer for the Philippians is that they would be pure and blameless leading up to the return of Christ. Faithfulness is about remaining true to God and His will for our lives, obeying His commands, following His instructions, reflecting His righteousness, mirroring His holiness. Paul wants their loving, thinking discernment to result in a life of faithfulness, a life lived pure and blameless as they prepare for the return of Christ. But it's not just faithfulness, though, that Paul prays for in their lives, but fruitfulness, too. We've talked about this many times, the relationship between faithfulness and fruitfulness in the believer's life. So this we see, Paul praying for faithfulness or fruitfulness, when Paul prays that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So what is the fruit of righteousness? Well, we might call the fruit of righteousness, there's many ways to describe it, might call the fruit of righteousness this tangible demonstrations of a life transformed by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of righteousness, they're tangible demonstrations of a life that has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. It's a life lived, for example, with contentment rather than envy. A life lived with humility rather than pride. A life lived with generosity rather than stinginess. A life lived with joy rather than with bitterness. A life lived with compassion rather than a life lived with indifference. These are just some of the things that constitute a fruitful life, the kind of fruitful life Paul prays for here for the Philippian believers. So Paul, ending his prayer then, prays for faithfulness and fruitfulness because he believes that together, they testify to the kind of discernment that comes from the presence of this all-encompassing, ever-increasing love, which is accompanied by knowledge and insight. And he prays for all this, not for the Philippians' glory and praise, but as he says there, for the glory and praise of God. So to end today, how about we not give me the last word? How about we not give Paul the last word? Let's give the Apostle James the last word this morning. If you've been in Bible studies over the years, many of you have, you might sometimes be led to believe that when it comes to the gospel, the Apostle James and the Apostle Paul hold different perspectives, right? James might seem to promote a gospel of works, while the Apostle Paul might seem to promote a gospel of faith. Of course, nothing is further from the truth. Both James and Paul affirm a gospel of grace, which is embraced by faith and validated by works. To be sure, their emphases at times might differ, but not the substance of their theology of salvation. In any case, when it comes to what we've been discussing today, love informed by discernment and discernment informed by love, you'll see that Paul and James are definitely singing from the same hymnal, as one might say. Tonight, I have to say, singing from the same projection screen. Got a note here. We've just spoken about how Paul speaks of the value of a wise kind of loving and a loving kind of wisdom, right? They go together for Paul. James, not surprisingly, speaks of the same, and he does so quite eloquently and quite forcefully. And so I end this morning with his words from chapter 3 of his epistle. This is James chapter 3, starting at 13, and we'll go through verse 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. And now verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, as a church and as individuals, cause our love to grow and grow and grow some more. We pray, Lord, that as this growth takes place, it would do so in the hot house of wisdom and discernment and insight, that our love would be expressed in accordance with who you are and your will for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from here today to grow and grow and grow in love. And go from here today to grow and grow and grow in wisdom and discernment. Go from here to be faithful and fruitful followers of Jesus Christ, to whom is due glory and praise forever and ever. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.